Please join me in a moment of prayer. Holy God, we give you thanks that you have called us into your people, into your tribe. We just pray that you would bless us by the power of your Spirit, that we might be your people this day and always. Amen. In the world of sports, if I'm not mistaken, being a goat is a bad thing, right? Yeah. You do something bad, really bad, and they label you a goat. Something that messes up the big game. Something that messes up a series. Something that messes up maybe your whole career. And when you get stuck with the label of goat, it sticks with you forever, right? Thank Billy Buckner, who let the ball go between his legs in the 1986 World Series. Think Chris Webber, who called timeout in the middle of at the end of an NCAA March Madness championship game when his team had no timeouts left to call. More recently, there was that gal a couple of years ago, what was her name? Laura Bassett. She played soccer for England. It was the semifinals of Women's World Cup, and Laura Bassett scored a goal for Japan. Oops. One simple error, however well-intended it may get you, labeled a goat forever. But every once in a while, at least in sports, being a goat, I think, can be a good thing. Not as in a regular sports goat, but as in a G-O-A-T goat. All caps. G-O-A-T stands for greatest of all time. So I was watching the NBA playoffs the other day. Go Warriors. And a couple of the talking heads on ESPN or TNT or whatever channel it was, they were bickering about whether Russell Westbrook's single season was the greatest of all time. And whether the Warriors' compilation of talent this year was the greatest of all time. And whether LeBron James had in fact usurped Michael Jordan's position as the greatest of all time. Needless to say, they didn't ultimately decide a thing, but they sure had fun bickering about it. But it's not just in NBA basketball that there are legitimate arguments about goats. In women's tennis, they argue whether it was Martina Navratilova or Serena Williams. In men's swimming, it's Michael Phelps or Mark Spitz or maybe even Moraga's own Matt Biondi. In Olympic sprinting, was it Jesse Owens or Usain Bolt? But as I read this morning's Bible lesson, I kind of got the feeling that Luke, the author of both the Gospel of Luke, that we've been working our way through for the past 4 months, and the book of Acts, which is the follow-up story of the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church, that Luke is making the case that Stephen, whose martyrdom we heard detailed amid these words, was the G-O-A-T goat, the greatest of all time among the Christians in the early church. Seriously, I kid you not, this story gets its start when the early church is growing by leaps and bounds, but there were some hard feelings that were developing between a couple of factions within the church, and no, believe it or not, it wasn't between the first service and the second service people. It wasn't even between the Shepherd of the Valley people and the Holy Cross people and the Our Savior's people, or between the ELCA people and the Missouri Synod people, or even between the Protestants and the Catholics. It was betwixt the the Greek speakers and the Hebrew speakers in the earliest church community. Because there was at least the appearance that the widows of one of these subsets of people was being shown preferential treatment over the other in the daily distribution of food down at loaves and fishes. And so to settle the squabble, the church council appointed 7 deacons to attend daily to the operation of things. And one of those 7 deacons was a guy by the name of Stephen. But now, whereas the other 6 deacons are basically just named, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, it's kind of like Dasher and Dancer and Prancer, Vixen, Comet, Cupid, Donner, Blitzen sort of a thing. Listen to how Luke recalls the most famous deacon of all. And no, I'm not going to sing. Stephen, by Luke's acknowledgement, was a man full of faith. He was brimming with God's grace and energy. He was doing wonderful things among the people, unmistakable signs that God was among them. When confronted by the authorities and confronting the authorities in their trumped up accusations, they found they couldn't take their eyes off of him. For his face was like the face of an angel. When he preached, he was eloquent and articulate and convincing like no other. And when confronting by a rioting mob with calls and whistles and invective, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he hardly noticed, for he only had eyes for God, whom he saw in all his glory with Jesus standing at his side. Stephen was compassionate and committed. He was faithful and forgiving to the very, very end. And as I hear those words, I can't help but think that Luke was making his case that among the disciples of the early church, that Stephen was the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Speaking of goats, who's a goat to you? Who to you is among the greatest of all time? I want to try something this morning. I want you to turn and talk. And you can't just turn and talk with your spouse. You got to find at least 2 other people and have a conversation. A conversation about who to you ought be numbered among the greatest of all time. Now, I know that Jesus is always an appropriate kid talk answer, but here Jesus is not the answer. Because Jesus is the greatest of all time, and compared to him, there is no arguing. But other than Jesus, whom to you among followers of Jesus, among human beings that lived out values and virtues like forgiveness and commitment and caring, who to you ought be numbered among the greatest of all time? In the grand venue of life, whom do you admire? Who is your goat? Turn and talk with at least 2 other people. Tell them the name of your goat and maybe a dozen words as to why. Go ahead. Get up and move. Okay, let's see if we can dial it back this way. You didn't seem to have too much trouble coming up with people to talk about. Actually, I'd love to hear all of your answers, but we don't have time to come up with a whiteboard and name them all here. So I'll touch base with you later. So I really am curious about whom you would identify as your goats. But since nobody asked me to join their group, let me tell you about one of mine. One of my goats is a fellow named Joe Small. Anybody ever heard of Joe Small? Actually, a couple, 3 months back, I got to participate in a tour of the second least visited national park in the whole national park system. Really, I did. Not too far from here. Anybody know what the second least visited national park is in the whole of the national park system? It's located in Contra Costa County. It is the Port Chicago Naval Magazine National Memorial, located in Concord. I don't know if any of you have ever been to that site, but it's a memorial built to the 320-some sailors that died in the largest explosion in World War II prior to the atom bomb. You see, on the evening of July the 17th in the year 1944, right here in Contra Costa County, there was an explosion in which 5,000 tons of munitions went up in one cataclysmic bang, basically vaporizing two cargo ships and all the crews and all the loaders out on the Delta, just north of Concord. So that memorial there is a reminder of the immensity of the explosion and the lives that were lost, but that memorial is also a reminder of the racial inequalities that beset our country during World War II and the days leading up to it. For all of the officers killed on that warm July evening were white. But almost exclusively, among those called to load the munitions, every one of them was African American. And in the days and months after that explosion, a number of the surviving munition handlers were commanded, expected, ordered to go back to work. Now you can imagine how difficult it would have been to go back to work amid those working conditions, having just witnessed this explosion of immense proportions. These men were scared to death that nothing had been done to mitigate the unsafe working conditions at the site and that there would be another explosion sooner rather than later. And this is where this fellow named Joe Small comes into play. Joe Small was a munitions loader at Port Chicago, an African American. And he urged his fellow sailors who were scared to death and really not wanting to go back to work that if they were going to protest the situation, they had to do so with principle. They couldn't just complain about what was wrong, but they had to lobby to make it right. To the end that he told his bunkmates and fellow sailors that they must go back to loading the ships if only the Navy would do two things. One, to give them proper training in the handling of munitions, which they'd never had. And two, that it would be expected that white sailors would join the black ones in the work. And so they laid out these conditions to their commanding officers, and their commanding officers said, no, that's not the way the Navy does things. And they protested a little bit louder. And the officers said, no, and by the way, we're going to charge you with mutiny. And so it came to pass that 50 of these black munitions loaders, having begun their protest, were charged with mutiny and brought before a court-martial. And ultimately, they were convicted and they were incarcerated. And all through the trial, they simply said that they would go back to work if they were given proper training and if whites were expected to do the work as well as blacks. They ended up in jail for quite a while. But their efforts led to the complete desegregation of the Navy. And years later, when people began to make effort to get them pardoned for their crime, they refused to accept the plans for a pardon. Because to be pardoned meant that they would have done something wrong. Joe Small, who led that group of mutineers, as they were called, the so-called Port Chicago 50, he was willing to put his freedom on the line for the sake of his fellow sailors and to speak truth to those in power. And it seems to me that's a virtue we could probably use a little bit more of these days. And that's why, to me, Joe Small, like Stephen the Deacon, is a goat among the greatest of all time. You see, I don't know exactly who your goats were, but I suspect that my goats and Luke's goats and your goats, our own greatest of all timers, probably have one thing in common. We deem them great, not because they were born that way, but because they became that way. Right? Yeah. People of virtue and valor, people of wisdom and compassion, people of grace and forgiveness, people of commitment and conviction, they aren't born that way. They become that way. Transformed by the life-giving power of God, transformed by the Spirit of truth, transformed by the one through whom even we can do all things. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's a good idea that you all go out there and try to be like Stephen. No, Stephen paid the ultimate price. But if the time comes, and when the time comes, I pray that we, like Stephen, may have the willingness and the commitment and the conviction to stand up for what is right. This day,